Good morning again, church. Let's all stand together. You stand, we're going to be reading together in unison. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20. And I'd like for us, as much as is possible, to read this verse together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. On your worksheet, it does say chapter 4, verse 20, but we're in chapter 3, verse number 20. Let's read this together. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. Lord, we ask that you would take these words and that you would pierce them deep into our hearts. To the places, Lord, to where no one can go, but only in your holy majesty can you touch us there. We ask that your Spirit minister to us as only your Spirit can do, and that through this time of worship, through this time of praise, and through this time of the transforming power of your word, that we, Lord, would be drawn closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message this morning is The Gift of Grace and the Grace of the Gift. Today we're going to look at this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians, or at least the letter that was first seen by the church in Ephesus, where Paul had wrote to them about a changed life, a life that was no longer lived in the ordinary, but a life that was lived in the extraordinary. I want a life that's lived in the extraordinary. Do you? Do you want that? Do you want husbands to be not just a good husband, but an extraordinary husband? What about it, wives? Wives, do you want to be just good wives or extraordinary wives? What about it to the parents? Fathers and mothers, I don't want to be just a great father, I want to be an extraordinary father. And so on it goes, we could say, in all areas of life. Whether we're a church member, or whether we're an employee, a neighbor, a member of society, in some point, in some fashion, your life has meaning and value, and you could just settle with what's good, or you could call out unto the Lord, and you could let the power of God, through this grace that He has given to us, bring our lives into an extraordinary point and an extraordinary place. And that's what I want in my life. And I think many of you want exactly the same thing. Today, if you'll listen closely to what I'm going to give to you, I'm going to give to you the secret, the very secret to becoming a great example of a living, extraordinary life. It'll change your life, no doubt about it. This will change your life. It'll change your family. If you'll just do what I'm going to tell you to do this morning. So what is it, you might ask? What is it, Pastor? What is it that you're about to tell us that is going to change our life? And I'm going to tell you this soon, so just be patient. But we're going to get started by looking at the Word of God, and especially this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians. Ephesians, as Paul was writing, starts out very interestingly in chapter 1 and verse number 2 with what Paul would describe as, well, it's a greeting, but more than just a greeting, what Paul would describe as something that he is hoping for and wishing for and praying for in the lives of these fellow believers. After he addresses them in verse number 1 and tells us to whom this letter is written, he says in verse number 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, if we look at the very last chapter of Ephesians, chapter number 6, and in chapter number 6, Paul is giving his closing statement to the Ephesian church. And once again, in his closing statement, much like in his opening statement, he says in verse 23 of chapter 6, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Chapter 1, verse number 2, the greeting. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24 is the closing. And both of these have the word grace as the key to understanding the entirety of the letter that Paul is writing. These are kind of the bookends, so to speak. The beginning and the end, the strength on either side that everything in the middle is contained by, the strength of the beginning and the end of the passages. And no less than 15 times in this short 6-chapter letter that we read does Paul identify grace as one of the keys to life, if not the key component to an extraordinary life. Strong's Concordance, not a big reader of concordances, by the way, just to let you know, but Strong's Concordance has identified this word grace, several different forms of it, coming from the same word of kairo or kairos. And it's identified many places in the Bible as a noun, and it is favor or unhindered kindness. It's the state of existence. In the sense of who God is a God of grace. He is a God of favor. He is a God of extraordinary kindness. He is a God of extraordinary power. God is a God of grace. By the time we take that noun form of who God is, full of grace, and we see it imparted to the believer, maybe in much the same way that Paul said that this grace had been imparted to him, for he was a receiver of the grace of God, this gift that God had given to him. And in many places throughout this passage, Paul uses this term of grace as being a gift. And he was the receiver of it. And he describes that as he received this grace from God, that it worked in and through his life in this verb form. It was the acting out. Chapter 5, verse number 1 of Ephesians says, be imitators of God. Act out what God is. Through the strength and the power that God has put within me, I can then act out. I can be a doer of grace in my life. I want to look at a few other verses that kind of tells us a little bit of this. It describes who God is, but it also describes this grace of the gift. God is given to us this gift of grace through who those of us who have trusted Him by faith. But at the same time, He has empowered us to live a grace through this gift. He tells us in chapter 1 of verse 4 and 5 and 6 that we have been chosen in Him to be to the praises and the glory of His grace. In verse 7 of that same chapter, we have forgiveness of sin through the riches of His grace. In chapter 2, verse number 7, we have the exceeding riches of His grace being shown kindness toward us. In chapter 2, verse number 8, we have been saved by grace. It's not of works, He tells us. In chapter 3, and that's through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he speaks of a dispensation of grace in which Jesus was revealed to mankind. In chapter 4, verse number 7, Paul speaks of the gift of grace which empowered him to minister. And later on in verse number 17, he says that that empowerment is what was rooting him and grounding him in love as he preached the gospel. And by the way, when you preach the gospel and you share the gospel, and it's not done with love and graciousness, then you've done it wrong. You've not done it the way Jesus has done it. You say, well, what about the time when the gospel condemns and judges? It does that as well, and that's the Spirit of God working in us. But the power of God working in us is a power of grace. It's a power of giving to someone what they need. We go back and look at the context of our verse number 20 in chapter 3 that we started out by reading together. If we take the context of this verse and we put it in the backdrop of grace, we kind of read this verse in a different light. We would read this by saying, now to Him who is, God is, and what is God? He is grace. To Him who is and is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Hey, that's the verb form. That's God doing it in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. It goes out from us to other people forever and ever. Amen. That's the gift, the exceeding abundant power to live a life in extraordinary terms. That's the gift. And that gift has graces within the gift. Let me go back to the secret of living this extraordinary life. I mentioned it earlier. Do you want to know what it is? The secret to living an extraordinary life. The secret that makes you a great husband. Husbands, do you want to be a great husband? An extraordinary husband? I bet your wives would like to see an extraordinary husband. Wives, to be an extraordinary wife. Children, to be extraordinarily in their relationship with their parents, and parents to children, and employee to employer. What's the secret? You say, what is it? Well, I'm going to tell you. Listen, if you don't listen close, you'll miss it. So I'm just going to tell you. The secret to being an extraordinary husband, wife, parent, child, worker, member of society, church member, the secret is this. Be gracious. Be gracious. Well, that's kind of simple. I know. It's beautifully simple. Be gracious. Can you imagine how different your life would be? Just this week, this coming week. Today is Sunday, tomorrow's Monday, you're back to work, you're back to school. You have all the pressures of life coming in, all the things, all the people that want a little piece of who you are and all the things that you have to do, everything that's going on. Can you imagine how your world would change tomorrow if the gift of grace that God has imparted to you caused an action or a reaction in your heart that was the graces of the gifts to those to whom you come into contact? In other words, can you imagine how your life and the lives of all the people around you would be drastically impacted by simply being a gracious person? Being gracious. There would be no more times when husbands would come and say, oh, my wife, you can't understand my wife. What all the things that's going on in my... Be gracious. Or the same with the wife. Or any other conflict that you're going through, or any other potential challenge that you face, to live and to be gracious. Now, you might say, Pastor Mike, that's just simple. Maybe there's more to it. There's really not. I mean, that's all I studied. That's all I did this week. You might say, well, you didn't study enough. There's got to be more to it. Give me some more. There's nothing more. To be gracious. Although Paul did tell us what this gracious life looks like played out. In chapter number 3, verse number 20, he says that it's a power that we need that takes us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think sometimes I can't be a gracious person. But God does exceedingly abundantly above what I ask or think. In fact, if you try to be gracious in and of your own self, if you try to be gracious in the context of, well, I'm just going to change and start a new way of life today, it's not going to work. You see, this grace that we're talking about is a grace that is an empowerment from the Spirit of God in you. It causes you to do things that are not so natural. When someone says something to you that you don't like, instead of just firing back, it causes you to fire words of grace. It causes you to behave differently under the stresses of some of the circumstances. And today I'm going to challenge you to live graciously. As we move down into chapter number 4, Paul gives us an idea of what this looks like played out in the life of a believer. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, what is the therefore? Remember the last time? Therefore is there because what he just said. He gave us all of these passages about the power of the riches of God's grace and how that it works in us and through us. And he says, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I think or ask because of the power that works in us. Therefore, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Interestingly, when Paul was writing this, the most likely scenario that we know of is when Paul was writing this, he truly was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. I believe he was a gracious prisoner. You know, when I think of a prisoner, I think of this. I think of the old movie kind of things, and you know, and the prisoners, and they're in there, and they have their cups, and they're banging on the cell walls, and they're saying, "Let us out! We've been unjustly accused. I didn't do it. Didn't commit any crime. Haven't done anything wrong." And they're banging, and they're making noises, they're making a big commotion. And I think Paul, in his graciousness, wasn't doing that, because he was a prisoner of the grace of God. He was a different kind of prisoner. Paul, I believe, when he starts out by saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," he is referring to this grace that has been imparted to him. He says, "And I beseech you, you who are receiving the letter, you who are listening, those of you who are like me," he says, "who have been born of the Spirit, who have seen the saving grace of God upon your life," he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called." And then he goes into a series of four things that displays the gift or the grace of the gift that he had received. The first one, the grace of the gift is displayed when we show our lowliness and gentleness. And that's what he says right here in the Word. Lowliness and gentleness. Well, what does that mean in your life? What does it look like in practical terms? Well, it means to place oneself below someone else, to submit to their needs, to place yourself below that person in such a way that they know and understand you are for them. You're working on their side. In a marriage, it kind of looks like this, and I love this. I like Andy Stanley one time. He was giving a demonstration one time, and he was demonstrating what it was like for him and his wife sometimes. And he said, here they are. They're thinking about where they're going to go out and have dinner for that night. And he says, "I don't know. Where do you want to go?" And she says, "Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go?" "Well, I want to go where you want to go." No. "I want to go where you want to go." And they would go on and on and on and on. And finally, they would say, okay. "We'll flip a coin. You flip it." No. "You flip the coin." No, "You flip it." Like, wow. Can you imagine how your marriage would be different if you submitted yourself to one another in such a way that you always made preference to the other person? You always said, "In the grace that God has bestowed upon me, I then will live graciously to you, and I prefer you over me." Folks, that'll change your marriage. That'll change your family. That'll change who you are as an employee, or if you're an employer, that'll change who you are. It'll change everything about you. It will make your Monday a different Monday when you have the heart of the gift of the grace of God that displays the graces of the gift, and you say, "You know what? I can prefer, I can submit, I can willingly do exceedingly abundantly all that I think," because it's not a normal, natural process for us to go through. You see, the flesh tells us to do this. "I don't have to submit to you. I submitted to you the last time. You submit to me this time. Sorry. Oh, I think I broke it. Sorry, Matt. Not sure what I done, but anyway. Is it on now? Yep. Okay, good. I'll keep my hands on the thing. I submit to you. No. Can you imagine how it would change everything in your marriage? It also does this. Does not insist on being right, but it makes things right. It's the first to apologize. This kind of grace doesn't say, "I have to have my way. I have to be right about this. Even if I am right and I think I'm right, I don't have to be right." You know, one of the greatest things, I think one of the things that I've learned in life, particularly in marriage, but in life in general, is this, is I don't have to be right. I really don't. I might think I'm right. You know, a lot of times I think I'm right, but I don't have to be right. You think you're right. You're kind of snickering like you think that's me. That's you. You often think you're right, and you know you think you're right, but the hard part is to submit even when you think you're right. Because I have to have my outcome. I have to have it the way that I want to. But you know what I've learned, and I think Paul knew and understood this. I think this is what he was talking about. I don't have to be right to see God override and still have God's will accomplished. I don't have to be right. Say, well, how is that possible? How can you, if you think you're right, submit yourself and willingly step back and even apologize when you still think you're right? Through the abundant grace abundantly above all that you think or ask, grace that God imparts to you, the believer, through his gift that he has given to you, you don't have to be right. And you can be the first to apologize. You can be first. You should be first, by the way. It should look like this. It should look like when there's conflict going on and the conflict happens and you come to one another and you say, I want to apologize to you. Oh, no, stop, because I'm going to apologize to you first. No, I'm going to apologize to you. You see, that would be a much more gracious argument, wouldn't it? Has two people ever really argued of who's going to apologize first? Maybe they have, I don't know. But it takes a special grace. And it changes your life. It'll change everything about your marriage. It'll change everything about your family dynamics. This kind of grace that we're talking about, the grace of the gift, is displayed because it freely forgives. Freely forgives. When someone has done you wrong, someone has stepped on your toes, they've inserted their will into the boundaries of your life. And you say, but I must forgive. Absolutely, you must. Do you realize that the Lord Himself has called us to forgive those who have made themselves debtors to us? To forgive them as He has forgiven us? That's what the Lord has told us to do. And He demonstrated that in His own life. He demonstrated that when He walked on the earth. He demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. For forgiveness was offered to you and I, who owed a sin debt that we could never pay, but yet Jesus Christ, and through the grace that He was, demonstrated free forgiveness. And you and I, as prisoners of the Lord's grace, who have been imparted grace unto us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, we can be forgivers of those who have done us wrong. And I almost can assure you, in your life, somebody's going to do you wrong. Maybe even right now. Maybe right now you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, Pastor Mike, you don't know this person. You don't know what they've done. What should I do? Be gracious. It's the answer. But Pastor Mike, you don't understand. This, what they've done to me, it's something that no one should ever have to go through. I understand a little bit. Paul understands a lot, but Jesus Christ understands it completely. And He says, be gracious. Be gracious. Freely forgive. This kind of grace that we're talking about, that is imparted under lowliness and gentleness also, doesn't pick and choose to whom we show gentleness and kindness to. I mean, there's some people that should be at the top of the list. Your closest family. If you're married, your spouse, that ought to be the top one. Lowliness and gentleness, you should show to them. Your family. Lowliness and gentleness, that should be at the top of your list. The people that are around you and the closest to you. But the Lord says that we demonstrate this, and we demonstrate it to all of those who are around us, to all generations, to every person who is in and around and a part of our life. We demonstrate it. We can't pick and choose and say, well, I've been kind to this person, probably because they've been kind to me back. But this person, boy, have they treated me rotten. And I'm going to treat them rotten. After all, doesn't the Bible say something along the lines of do unto others as they've done unto you? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. We're to treat them with gentleness and show gentleness. But this gift of grace, and this grace of the gifts that's displayed, it even goes further than lowliness and gentleness. It goes into, number two, long-suffering and patience. Verse number two, Paul uses those exact words, long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's the word that is similar to patience. It means I may have to suffer for some time because of the grace. It may cause more pain on me than the other person, but that's what the grace of God does in my life. The grace of God may say, Lord, I have lowered myself to this place because I'm in your grace, and Lord, I need to show grace. I need to be gracious. This kind of grace must be willing to be inconvenienced. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for other people? Now, I know most of us, we don't like that, do we? I don't like it when people inconvenience me. I mean, after all, I'm an important person. I got a lot of things to do, right? Not so much. Oh, I've got a lot of things to do. in the scope of life, I'm not that important of a person. And neither are you, by the way. You are important, but you're not so important that you can't be willing to be inconvenienced because of the grace of God that works in you, that works out of you to other people. Dare I say this? You actually become more important in the view of God's eternal plan when you are a gracious person. And the inconvenience that is brought upon your life is imparted through you in a gracious manner. Think of all the inconveniences that people put on your life, on your daily schedule, on your week. Do you display grace? Do you live graciously? Are you a gracious person? This kind of grace and this kind of long-suffering we're talking about looks for ways to help or encourage people. Why, if someone was in a bind and someone is having trouble in their life, this kind of grace that works in me and through me, that brings long-suffering and patience into my life, says I need to step in, and sometimes that's necessary for the believer. Instead of writing them out of your life, instead of saying, I'll never speak to that person again, instead of saying, I'll never put myself in that situation where this person can take advantage of me again, how about helping and encouraging? Well, Pastor Mike, that's a hard one. To help someone that I really don't think deserves my help, how can I do that? Abundantly above all that you think or ask when God imparts the grace into your life. That's how. It's the only way. This kind of grace also doesn't expect something in return. It doesn't say, after all I've done for you, and look how you treat me. That's not grace. That's not a gracious person, by the way. I've done so much. I've done everything for you since you were just a little baby. And I've raised you up as my own. I've taken care of you. And look at how you repay me. Oh, that may be true. But grace doesn't go there. Grace doesn't expect that we get in return what we give. And by the way, thank the Lord that I don't get in return what I give. I mean, think if we put that in the eternal context, that I receive what I truly deserve, I'm in trouble. You are too. That's why the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. I don't receive what I deserve. I deserve hell and damnation for my sin. But the grace that God has imparted, the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, offers forgiveness when I respond in faith. You see how that works? That ought to be the one thing that a Christian has in their life that they can walk through this life and say, you know, if there's nothing else that separates me from anyone out there, it's the grace of God that's been imparted on me, and therefore I can be gracious and I can live a gracious life. I don't necessarily expect a return to people from people for what all the things I've done for them. This kind of grace does not overlook sin, but it encourages holiness. You see, this kind of grace that we're talking about doesn't just cause you to be a doormat and lay down and say, well, whatever happens, happens. I can't do anything about it. Oh, no, this kind of grace gives you a special grace to be able to confront sin. But first of all, confronting sin in your own life. It has to start there. When we as God's people graciously become before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's, by the way, what David did in the Old Testament. He asked the Lord to search his own heart. Lord, see what there is in my life. See what's in my own heart. And Lord, through your grace, may it be revealed unto me that it might be made right with you. That was the plea and the prayer of David. But then that plea and that prayer turned into action. You see, if I can go before God and say, God, search my heart, then when there is sin around me, I can lovingly, tenderly, graciously even confront that sin. And when I tenderly, lovingly, and graciously confront that sin, I respond by encouraging holiness. And that's what I want. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for my church. That's what I want from people that's around me, as God has imparted to me, and that is imparted from my life to others. I want to be someone, and I think you want to be someone, that encourages holiness in the life of those who are around you, and that your life is pointing them towards Jesus Christ, the one who is holy. For God tells us, He says, be holy as I am holy. What do you think that's all about? It's about living a life of grace. It's about living a life of the grace of God that is in me, that is imparted to others, that has a response of holiness that draws people in. Do you know the people that you hang around with, the people that you rub shoulders with, the people that you are the closest with, those are the people that one of two things happens. You're going to influence them or they're going to influence you. And if the grace of God is in your life, the power and the strength abundantly above all that you think or ask is in your life in the sense of you have submitted yourself to be a gracious person, then you will pull them along in this journey. That's why Paul uses this example of walk worthy. He's telling an action, something to do. Go out and be this, he says. Number three, the grace of the gift is displayed when we bear one another in love. Bear one another in love. This kind of love and this kind of bearing one another doesn't seek itself. It seeks the welfare of the other person, much like we talked about before. But this time it's done in the power and the strength of an unconditional love. A love that says, I'm never going to quit. I'm never going to stop. I'm never going to give up on you. When I said I do, I do. And when I say that we're a family, we're a family. And when I say that I'm here, I'm here. And Lord, you're mine and I'm yours. It never stops. It never quits. That's the kind of love that this is talking about. It's the kind of love that bears one another. If you're in a relationship and your relationship is kind of like this, well, you know, we kind of hope we get along. We might get along, maybe. And if it doesn't work out, I'll find somebody else. You're not in a relationship the way that God intended for you to be in a relationship. It's just that simple. The relationship that God intends for the believer is a relationship of graciousness. And in the graciousness, we say, we bear one another in love. That's the way we see it worked out in our life. And that's the grace of God. This kind of gift that we're talking about that bears one another in love speaks words that builds up and not tears down. If you have the habit of speaking just the first thing that comes out of your mouth, whatever's on your mind, and it's critical, it's harsh, it's a little bit judgmental, then you better stop and you better reposition some things in your life. And you better, as Paul has already challenged through his word, be gracious. And again, you might say, well, Pastor Mike, that's hard for me. You don't know my mouth. I've got a mouth that just says whatever it wants to say and a brain that sometimes it's out. You can do exceedingly abundantly all that you think or ask by the power of God that works in you. See, the grace of God that works in you. This kind of grace also focuses on the needs of others and not self, much like we talked about a moment ago. Except this time in the context of love, what it does is it says, I literally love God more than I love me. I love you more than I love me. I am putting myself down. Yes, that's true. I'm putting myself behind your needs. But it doesn't mean that it's going to affect my love for you. It's going to only increase my love. It's going to strengthen my love. It's a beautiful thing. When you see two people that love one another, that has a love based upon and built upon a gracious life. I can only imagine what it must have been like to walk with Jesus. You know, the disciples, they had the pleasure, the privilege of being with Him and being there close to Him. And then there was the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle, and they were with Him everywhere He went. And I can just imagine that when they saw Jesus, they saw a man that loved them. Oh, they loved Jesus. Remember how Peter responded? Jesus, Peter, do you love me? He says, of course I love you. And the Lord was trying to get across to Peter that he was exemplifying a different kind of love. And it was the Lord who was trying to challenge Peter and saying, Peter, I'm trying to get into your heart. I'm trying to find out, are you willing to bear the burden that I carry? Peter, do you love me that way? Peter was sometimes confused, sometimes stubborn. Just like you and I are sometimes in our own relationships, sometimes confused, sometimes stubborn. But this one thing I know, that the grace of God changes everything. And when I become a gracious person, the love that I exemplify is a love that has passed through me because of the love that has been gifted to me. And it passes through to the one to whom God has placed the nearest to me. This kind of love freely forgives. Freely gives. It gives of self. It gives of time. It gives of what you have and who you are. It's the kind of love that says, everything that is mine belongs to you because in reality nothing is mine. I only have what I have because of the Lord. I only am who I am because of the Lord. And everything that the Lord has given unto me, I then will pass along some way, somehow, some direction. It will go to someone else. Why do you work and do the things that you do? For yourself or for someone else? Why do you live where you live? For yourself or someone else? This kind of love that is a gracious love bears one another in love and it freely gives. But then the fourth thing, the last thing, this kind of grace, the grace of the gift that is displayed when we endeavor to keep the peace. Endeavor to keep peace. This kind of grace that endeavors to keep peace does not demand that we be heard, but strives to listen and understand. Do you know listening is probably one of the hardest things? I mean, it's one of the hardest things. When you have so many things going on in your life and you want somebody else to know and you want to be able to tell them everything that's going on in your day, in your life, in your problems, in your trouble, and they just need someone to listen to them as well. See, that takes a special grace to be a listener rather than demanding to be heard. Often we are people that does this. I'm going to get the last word in whether you like it or not. I've even seen this and heard this. I'm going to get the last word in, and I say it, and I hang up the phone quickly. I got the last word in, right? And then they call back, and nope, not speaking to you. Last word again. That kind of thing can happen in a heart of a believer, by the way, and it does. There's no room for that, though, in the life of a believer who is gracious. It doesn't demand getting the last word. It doesn't demand being heard. But it does focus on others' needs. We mentioned that earlier, how it focuses on others' needs. But when you focus on the need of someone else, not only is it a display of love, but it's bringing peace. I always liked how in the Romans, when Paul was writing to the Romans, and he talks about pursuing peace. And it's this idea, this word of charging forth. It's the idea of you take the concept, the understanding of God's grace, and you charge forth with it to someone else. You don't just wait around and say, well, if somebody treats me wrong, it gives me the opportunity to be gracious. That's one way of looking at it, but that's not all that it is. It's taking the grace that God has given to us, and it is charging forth in your life to be gracious. And when you charge forth with this grace, peace is the result. In other words, you are what the Scriptures tells us, what Jesus said in His own words of, blessed are the peacemakers, the one who charges forth in peace. How do we charge forth in peace? With God's grace. It's the only way. Otherwise, we charge forth in war. We charge forth in destruction. And if I charge forth in my mind the way that I think I should, or trying to determine what's fair in life, I charge forth in war and destruction, and I leave people in the wake of that charging forth of war and destruction as wounded people. How many wounded people do you have in your past? How many wounded people are walking around and they kind of tiptoe around your feelings, your presence, everything that you are, because they know that instead of being charging forth in peace, you charge forth in war and destruction. So everyone kind of tiptoes around you. I think one of the worst things that could ever be said about a believer is, whoa, be careful what you say to them. They're so sensitive, they're going to let you have it. We've got to kind of walk around them on eggshells. Endeavor to keep the peace. This kind of peace focuses on the needs of others, and it charges forth with peace. This kind of peace does not keep score. Doesn't bring up the past hurts. It doesn't say, well, the last time you had your way, this time I get my way. Neither does it say anything about the past in the sense of, well, after all I've done for you and how you've hurt me. And it doesn't keep those kind of scores. It doesn't have a little black book where you turn to the book and you say, aha, found it. Look what you said last year. It doesn't do that. It takes what they said last year, and if it's written down, it's scratched away under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins, the Scripture says. Boy, that's an example of grace, isn't it? Can you imagine if that was applied into your heart, into your life? on an everyday, every instance term, someone does something to you, or perhaps a circumstance comes your way, and you stop and you think, the blood of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sin. Boy, that's grace. What must I do? I must be gracious. Or else I'll be a scorekeeper, and I'll always think, and I'll always be focused on trying to even up the score and maybe even just be one ahead. You're not going to get any peace that way. If the goal of your life is to just make things even, you're not going to win. You won't win in the Christian life at that. But there's one final thing that this endeavoring to keep the peace does. It focuses on what's important over the urgent. What's important over the urgent? You see, there's a lot of things in our life that are urgent. A lot of things. That's why we have Text 2000. Or unlimited text. I couldn't believe it the first couple times we signed up for these things of text 2,000. Who would ever send 2,000 texts in a month? I can't believe it. I'm on the $20 top-up plan as we go. I like 10 texts a month. You know, and those usually consist of, okay, you know, I send it. Yes, send that. But I do know this, there are the occasional days when I start getting text after text. And it's a need here, urgent, a need there, urgent, need here. And I find myself trying to respond to those urgent needs so much that I forget sometimes what's the important things because I'm so busy. I kind of have a rule in my own little text world now. It's like this. If I'm getting more than 20 texts a day, I'm getting way too many. I just turn the phone off. Sometimes some of you know that. You're like, Pastor Mike, did you get my text yesterday? Oh, let me see. It's 2 days later. Oh, yeah, here it is. I'm just now opening it. I can't believe you didn't get to my text. It was so urgent. Yeah, it wasn't that urgent, you know. I turned it off. No, I understand. There are times when we have big things happening in our life. But you know, we can be so busy with the urgent little things that we miss the grace of God's power in our life and the important things because we're so busy. That's why on Sunday mornings, you know, I don't have the smartphone kind of a thing. I still use the simple phone, $49 one. It only receives text, so if you try to send me a file and you try to send me all these other kind of things, forget it. Only text. And I only read short text. If it says like 2 pages, I don't even open it. I just, you know, turn it off. Sunday mornings, if you send me a text, sometimes you do. My phone is at home. Don't even have it with me. So I'll see it later on in the day. Why do you think that is? Because I want to focus on what's important. I need to focus on what is important. And you must, in your life, to be gracious, stay focused on what's important. What's important, first of all, your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're so busy in the day that you can't focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, believe me, you're focusing on some urgent things, but not the important thing. Your family is important. If God has given you a husband or a wife, if God has given you children, if God has placed you in the context of that family, and you have been, I mean you have been, you're in some form or fashion, you're in the context of a family. And if you say, well, you know, there is no family, it's only me and I'm all, you have a church family. This is all important. And you can't let the urgent areas of your life distract you from that which is important because you'll never find peace. You'll never find peace when you're urgently trying to put out all the fires of everyone else's life, including your own life, and you have text 2000 and you use it all up in one day. There's too much going on. You'll never find peace. You'll be busy. You'll be popular. But you won't be finding peace. You see, when we started this message and we said we're going to give to you the secret of an extraordinary life. Do you see how simple it is? Be gracious. Because when you show and display grace, you're long-suffering and patient. When you show patience, or when you show this kind of grace, when you are grace, you show lowliness and gentleness. You bear one another in love. And you endeavor and you have the ability, abundantly above than what you think or ask, to keep the peace. Now, maybe one of these points, maybe something in this passage of Scripture has spoken to your heart and you said, oh, Pastor Mike, that was me. I need this week. Then right now, I'm going to give you the opportunity to stop before you and the Lord. Say, Lord, examine my heart. See where I'm at. See where my relationship is with you. And Lord, I want to be a gracious person. I need it this week. I've got to have it this week, Lord. I'm not going to let you go until you do abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above, all that I think or ask, because, Lord, I've got to be a gracious person this week in my life. Let's all stand together. As we stand, we're going to have just a few moments of what we call an invitation time, just a time for you to consider this message and spoken to your heart, to come and spend some time and say, Lord, that's me. I need your grace for what I'm facing in life right now. I need your grace for this week. And Lord, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, and I'm pleading you, Lord, impart this grace through me. And as you impart this grace through me, Lord, give me the strength and the power to be a gracious person. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, if you need to come to the altar this morning, why don't you just slip out from where you are? Just slip out from where you are and come on right now, and we're going to have some prayer time together. Lord, I need this grace in my life. Is that you? Would you come? Would you come? Just step out. What are you facing this week? What's going on in your own life? What about the things of your past? What is God speaking to your heart about? Does that sound like any of this sound like you this morning? I want to be a gracious person. It's simple. It's God's plan. It's part of who He is, and He imparts it to you. Your life will be drastically, extraordinarily changed by submitting to the will and the plan of God and being a gracious person. What are you facing this week? Where does that grace need to be applied? Just another moment or two. If you'd like to come, we're going to have some prayer time together. Hey, folks, this is for my life and your life. We must be a gracious people. We must be a prisoner of the Lord in the grace that He has bestowed to us. No more of doing it my way. No more of your way, but only through the grace of God. We're going to take this time and pray. And I'm going to ask that you just simply pray in your hearts where you are. Lord, help us to be a gracious people. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the gift of grace that you bestow upon us. For through this gift of grace, Lord, you bring salvation to us. You bring faith to us. You bring the very existence into our life that we need through you. And you impart it to us to be a gracious people to those who are around us. Oh, Lord, how we can see that it's one of the characteristics and the qualities of who you are and what we need to be. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Pray that their life would be a life of gracious living. Husbands, be gracious to your wife. Wives, be gracious to your husbands. Parents, to your children. Children, to your parents. Friends, to one another. Lord, our prayer is that you would take these words, not let them leave our hearts this week, but to minister to us and through us as you direct our paths and our steps for this coming week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a few announcements before we're dismissed. Just a few things to mention to you. Of course, continue to pray for Pastor Ken. He'll be back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks he'll be returning from the U.S. Continue to pray for the prayer request that we mentioned at the very beginning of the worship service. Our sister Minna, pray for her in the time of her comfort that she needs. And then, of course, for Kevin's son, Ben, that I mentioned that was in hospital, pray for him as well. Tonight in the announcements, we have the Overcomers series. This is our support group. It will continue on at 5 o'clock right here at the church. We'll be meeting in the back room. So if you're part of the Overcomers support group, then come along tonight at 5. And then just a reminder, now I know it's already beyond 11 o'clock, but the reminder is that we have all the cups and everything returned to the kitchen before 11 o'clock. So that means if you're in the Sunday school time and things of that sort, make sure we take all the glasses and the cupware. And then just kind of look around you from time to time. When you're leaving this morning, if you see cups and things that are laying around, especially those glass ones, we want to make sure they make their way back to the kitchen. We have other groups through the week that use the building, and sometimes we leave a little bit too many things laying around. So just help us by returning those kind of things. Also, our missions, pray for our missionaries. The letters are on the board in the back from each of our missionaries that we support. And you can read about what's happening on their different missions fields. Well, I think that's all the announcements I have here. Josh needed to say something. We have the teen group, the teen camp that's coming up. There's going to be a bit of fundraisers in the next few weeks. So he's going to tell you a bit about these fundraisers.
All right. So church family, we're as a youth group, we're going to be doing some fundraising to help fund for our camp to lower the cost a bit. So what we have today is actually the sign-up, as I mentioned a couple weeks back, that we're going to be doing a rent-a-teen. So the sign-ups are in the back there on the top of the table, rent-a-teen for the day. It's normally on Saturdays, and I think we have about six Saturdays from next week until the end of June, and then we have a Queen's Birthday Monday holiday if you need to rent-a-teen. So what this rent-a-teen is the chance for you to hire out some teens to come along to your house to do some chores, to clean, anything that you need done, whether it's gardening, whether it's cleaning the cars, cleaning the inside of your house, or moving anything around. This is a chance for you to hire as many or as little as you need. This is purely on donation. So it's just whatever the Lord lays in your heart. After the work's done, you know, to give for the fundraiser. And also, I don't think she's here here in the second service, but we don't have many tools that, you know, we can bring along and use, like heavy machinery, okay? One lady, I think, asked if we could chop down some trees with a chainsaw. We don't have any chainsaws. And secondly, I wouldn't allow the teens to use a chainsaw. So nothing, you know, with big machinery, you know, we can do garden work, you know, cleaning, anything like that that you may want to have them used for. Okay, so the signups are in the back. I think we had a few signups this morning, so there's plenty of spaces available. So thank you.
Yes, our teen group and chainsaws. I'm glad that you thought about that one. Anyway, so if you're able to hire and to help out, remember it's donation, and this everything that's given goes to our teen group for this camp that's coming up in July. I think that's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment. Maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary this week, and we'd like to recognize that as well. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Come on up here, Ryan. Here he comes, good guy. Adrian, come up. Come on up. Birthdays. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? Matt and Chandra, come on up. Any other wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday. Here we go. Happy Birthday. You want to change? He's changing his mind. Oh, yeah. He's like, oh, man, I just missed it. It's Matt's birthday. Anniversary's coming up soon, but Chandra was charging down the line there or something. I don't know. She's funny. Like, I can't wait. It was chocolates. That's what it was. You know, chocolates do funny things to people. Let's pray we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for your love for us and your care. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for those, Lord, even this week as they celebrate their birthdays, and all that you've done in their hearts and their lives. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. You are dismissed. Have a good rest of the week.